Judah, the remnant is left behind. That's where Jeremiah is. And on the surface, life is looking up. There's some better politics around. Briefly, King Josiah, from King Josiah, this better politics comes. And also, he's on the case. King Josiah, the first king in the ministry of Jeremiah, is Josiah. He's on the case spiritually. There is some reformation going on in the land. Josiah became the king when he was 8 years old. It says there in 2 Chronicles 34 that while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father. God of his father David, that is, not of his father Amon, and not his father Manasseh, who were terrible kings, but he sought the God of his father. King Josiah sought the God of his father David. In the reign of Josiah, in the first part of the reign of Josiah, Hilkiah, his father, Jeremiah's father there, Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah found the book of God's law in the temple. They'd lost the word of God. A terrible thing to lose the word of God in the church of God. Well, it's been lost today in many churches, isn't it, the word of God? But Hilkiah, he found the word of the Lord, you see. And there was a further change for the better by the king. The king, we read in again in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 33, the king made all Israel serve the Lord their God. But there's something wrong with that. It's good to serve the Lord your God, if he is your God. Okay? But history shows that although Josiah made all Israel serve the Lord their God, history shows it was not conversion, but compulsion. And you don't get very far with compulsion. Compelling people. We know that hearts have got to change first. And hearts won't change to order. You can persuade someone to sign on the dotted line, but it doesn't mean say their hearts have changed. Persuade a man against his will and he's of the same opinion still. Well, I don't know what Jeremiah here thought that 627, the new year of 627 BC, he wouldn't have called it that, by the way, because he didn't know it was before Christ in that way. I don't know what he thought the new year of 627 BC would hold. He's a young man here, you see. Jeremiah's a young man. What's the new year going to hold? Perhaps because he's a young man, perhaps he thought he might be given a small increase in his responsibility as priest. He might have been up to a couple of notches as priest. After all, his dad had taught him the ropes. Hilkiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth, there in the first verse. Perhaps he thought that his dad, because of his dad, had taught him the ropes, he would get more responsibility. His dad had no doubt been a great example to Jeremiah as his father to his son. Perhaps his dad, I'm sure this would be true, that Jeremiah's father, Hilkiah, would have taught him the ropes, not only taught him the ropes, but led him to faith. And so his heart was changed as well by God. And how important that is for dads, that you set them the right example, that you, your children want you to go, want to go your way. Okay? How important that dad set that example. And it's not just dads, it's mum and dad. Sometimes it's grandma or granddad. Depends on the family situation, doesn't it? But it's great to set that example for the children, the next generation, isn't it? Set the example in your family that Jesus is number one in this place. Right? And that you're depending on him. You're not just saying it, you're depending on him. They can see that. You're going to fail. Of course you're going to fail as a parent. You're going to fail all the time, but your children will know if your heart's in the right place. Right? And your children will overlook your mistakes if you live with an open faith with God as Father. And Jesus as Saviour. If you live like that, you see, your children will see that in you. Oh, they know you're a failure yourself, but God isn't, you see. Now, whatever Jeremiah's thoughts about his future, I don't reckon he ever expected to experience like Samuel had. That the word of the Lord would come to him. That God would speak to him directly. Not in his wildest dreams, you see. And we know for Samuel, we know for Jeremiah as well, that life would never be the same again once the word of the Lord had come to them. Isn't that a great encouragement for you to be in the word of the Lord, for me to be in the word of the Lord? Life will never be the same again. God moves us forward, you see. Recommissions us or commissions us for something else. The word of the Lord comes to these boys, Samuel, but now here, Jeremiah. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. He's shunted into a necessary maturity. He's not going to live as a child anymore. There's a lot of Christians who live through their lives as children. They never mature. They never grow. They never become strong. But I can't do it in my own strength. No, you can't. But you need the word of the Lord to come to you. To give you strength. And that will express itself in a whole bunch of ways in the life of the church. Now, can't you look around the church in your mind? I'm not asking you to look around now and say, he's strong in the Lord. Or she's strong in the Lord. Why is that? Because the word of the Lord is in their heart. See? That's where the strength is. A necessary maturity. And here's this young man. He's shunted into this maturity. The word of the Lord comes to him and takes him and changes this man. He's changed beyond his years. And the next step for him of following the great shepherd wasn't going to prove easy. It really does. It's not easy to follow the great shepherd, but it's the best thing to do, isn't it? The obedience of faith is the best thing. A step into the unknown with the Lord. You can't do better than that. It's always worth it, though suffering may lie ahead for you. Suffering laid ahead for Jeremiah, didn't it? What did he say in chapter 11, verse 19? You don't have to turn to it, but chapter 11, verse 19. Suffering for this man who's going God's way. I had been led like a gentle lamb to the slaughter. That's what he said. That was his experience of following the Lord. He felt that he was being led by a gentle lamb to the slaughter. In chapter 20, and we don't go into all these passages, haven't got time. I read it all yesterday, I prepared the sermon, but I realized I needed to know more about the man, so I read the book yesterday morning. You see, he's beaten up, you see. He's in stocks. He's being had things thrown at him. It wasn't going to be easy following the Lord. He was beaten. He was vilified. He was accused of treason. Here's a man who's doing God's will. He's under the gun day by day. Great example for us, because that's not going to be our experience, is it? And so we have him as our example here. But the good news is that God's call is always right. And God calls this man. It was the right call for the right man for the job, you see. He always knows, God always knows the right person for the job. We're seeking a new pastor for this church. God knows the right man for the job. We can be absolutely confident of that. We need to discern his will. We should be praying on Tuesday. As I said in prayer earlier, we don't want to precipitate things. We don't want to lag behind. We want to know God's will. That's all we want to know, is God's will. See? But God's call is always right, and that is a great comfort for us, isn't it? Well, for Jeremiah, throughout his life, it'd be a walk on the wild side, very much. But alongside him would be the glorious presence of the Almighty. He wasn't going out on his own, which is why he could continue. Because he wasn't on his own, the Almighty was with him. He would have a tough time. He would weep in his life. The next book after Jeremiah is the Lamentations of Jeremiah. He would weep. Chapter 4, verse 19. You don't have to turn to it. Chapter 4, verse 19. Oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain, he says. Chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes were a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." He'd weep the pastor's heart, wouldn't he? But he wasn't weeping because God let him down. No, he was weeping because the people had let God down. And would reject God's message through Jeremiah. And they would lead or take themselves in the end to suffering. They didn't listen to the word of God. How important it is to receive the word of God as from God. God communicates, someone said, God communicates to us what we need to know of himself. What do you need to know of God this morning? He will communicate that to you through his word. He communicates to us what we need to know of himself and what we need to know of ourselves. And it's best we listen to him. That's to say, as we're facing the future, point number one, we must be open to God's word. Open to God's word. And for Jeremiah, it began as a comforting word, didn't it? Verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." It's a comforting word, isn't it? Oh, there's all sorts of other things in there, but there's a comfort. It's a comforting word, isn't it? But they'd be called to an unhappy task. At the end of verse 5 there, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And that is going to be a difficult task, an unhappy task. But it's a comforting word that God is doing it in his life. Underneath of the everlasting arms, that was certainly the experience of Jeremiah. Underneath, God was with him, holding him. No one was going to pluck him out of God's hands. God knew the man. That's the point, isn't it? God knew the man. He knew the man. He knows you. He knows you personally. Don't think you're on your own. You're not. God knows you. If you've never turned to him, turn to him. He's looking forward to a conversation with you about your sin and about your Savior. God knew the man. Psalm 139, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You know all about me. He knows you. He knows what you will be. He knows what you will be. Don't you want to know what you will be? A lot of people look at horoscopes to see what they'll be. Why don't you look in the Bible and see what you'll be? The Word of God, you see. You can't know if the Bible is a closed book to you. And what an impetus, therefore, to commune with God, to know his heart. That might lead, as you trust in him, that may lead to a rough path like Jeremiah's. But if you've made the Lord sovereign in your life, king of your life, then you, like Jeremiah, will be utterly secure in him. Not in this life, but for eternity. You see, Jeremiah was a man of whom the world was not worthy. But he persisted. He finally ended up in Egypt, didn't he? And there he suffered, I think. I'm sure. That was his experience. But he knew the faithfulness of God. He knew God was faithful to him. Chapter 20, verse 11, "The Lord is with me like a mighty warrior." In that chapter 20, and I'm not going to it, you ought to read Jeremiah one day, but it may take you half a day to do it, but chapter 20 and verse 11, he's got all sorts of emotions going on in his life, and we're not going there right now, but all sorts of emotions going on in his life. Anger, don't know what's going on, but he says, "But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail." He kind of shouts at God too. He opens himself up to God, exposes his emotions to God, but he says that the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, despite all these things. The Lord is my strength, you see. He gives me sustaining grace. And in the Lamentations chapter 3, the Lamentations of Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 19, he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope because of the Lord's great love. We are not consumed. I know the Lord loves me. That's why I'm not consumed, he says. The Lord loves me. That's the point, you see. For his compassions never fail. What, not even when you're in the cistern, in the mud? No, the Lord's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I said to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Goes on to say, it's good for a young man to bear the yoke. That's another story. It's worth bearing in mind this year. But it's good for a young man to bear the yoke. And I guess that's his own experience. It was good for him while he was young to bear the yoke that God put on his shoulders. Jeremiah's call, reaction. Jeremiah's reaction to his call there. He didn't want to follow God, did he, to start with? He felt his own weakness. What did he say in verse 6? Our sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. It's like Moses, isn't it? Just the same words as Moses used when he had to go and save the people from Egypt. Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, Moses said. Neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue, said Moses. Jeremiah is saying the same thing. He's looking for an excuse not to go God's way, not to listen and obey the word of the Lord. He's looking for an excuse. Not in total, because I think in a genuine sense, he fears himself. He fears his own personality, that he can't do the job himself. Well, of course he can't. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Of course, we're to fear our own personalities in many ways. And we do worry about our abilities to do a job, don't we, for the Lord? We worry about our abilities, but God doesn't worry about that. That's the point, isn't it? The Almighty Sovereign Lord, he doesn't worry about that. His primary concern is not our personality. His primary concern is his personality in us. That's his concern. And God, all God needs to see in us is a new spirit. And Jeremiah has a new spirit. That's what God wants to see. He has the Holy Spirit in his heart. Do you have the Holy Spirit in your heart? If you do this morning, God can use you to do whatever he chooses. God wants to see his spirit in us. Therefore, because he wants to see us look like him. He wants to use us with his nature in us, doesn't he? He wants to use us according to his nature, that is, to be compassionate, to be gracious, to be slow to anger, to be abounding in love and faithfulness. Exodus 34. Well, facing the future, we've got to be open to God's word. Secondly, we must respond to God's call. And we need to know what he is calling us. And therefore, there's the value of commission. What God commissions us for. Most of our callings, most of our commissionings are to follow him are for our daily lives. He calls us to this. He calls you to this. He calls you to honor your parents. Whether you're young or old, it works out differently, but you're to honor your parents. He calls us to love our spouses, to love our children. He calls us to be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ he's forgiven us. He calls us to bear each other's burdens. Paradoxically, he calls us to carry our own burdens. Work that one out. Or see me later. He calls us to be hospitable. This is what God's commissioned you for. He calls you to be hospitable. He calls you to look after widows and orphans. He calls you to avoid mind pollution. He calls you to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He's commissioned you for that. Now, you won't accept such urgings from me. I'm not calling to you these things. You won't accept it from me because you know my faults, or you can imagine perhaps my faults. But you will want to hear from God if you're a believer. And that's what God is calling you to. And so every Bible-centered service is a commissioning or a recommissioning. But God will also commission us for our big steps if we're listening. And that was Jeremiah's experience. Verse 7, the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a child." This is his commissioning. "You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and he touched my mouth and he said to me, "Now I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Oh, there's construction there as well, to build and to plant, as well as destruction. God commissions Jeremiah in this way. Is Jeremiah therefore getting a small increase in responsibility as a priest, as a son of a priest? Is he getting this small additional responsibility? Is he going to cut his teeth on teaching at Trekkers on a Thursday night? Nothing wrong with that, by the way. It's a great, tremendous privilege. But is he going to be called to that small increase in responsibility? No, he's going to become all-powerful, isn't he? God is calling him to all-powerfulness. Verse 10, "I appoint you over nations, over kings." Verse 19, "They will fight against you but will not overcome you, for I am with you." I've made you, verse 18, "I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall, to stand against the whole land and the kings of Judah," etc. Its officials, its priests, the people. "They will fight against you." Well, they're going to win, aren't they? It's a tsunami against him. No, they're not going to win. "They will fight against you. They will not overcome you." What a tremendous picture that is. Everybody's against him, but he's not going to be overcome because God Almighty is with him, you see. Tremendous, isn't it? "I've put my words in your mouth." End of verse 9. "I've put my words in your mouth." God says, you see. The all-powerful God says that. And so Jeremiah's future is transformed from priest to prophet. Well, there's priests there as well, of course, in what he intercedes for the nation. From local to national politics, international politics is now his future. He's never going to be the king, but he's going to be the victor over kings. One man with the word of God in his heart is going to achieve what armies can't achieve. Why? Well, because the word of God prevails over all humanity. Do you know that? The word of God prevails. You need to know that in this world of terribleness that is happening around the world. Nevertheless, the word of God prevails over humanity. What did the prophet say about Jesus when he was newborn? "The government will be on his shoulders." Who is he? Well, he's mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government's on his shoulders. We mess around and create chaos in this world, but he rules and reigns. He installs kings and destroys kingdoms. We don't necessarily see why or how that happens, but it does. What a tremendous blessing to be a servant of the Word of God. What effect the people like John Knox or the Wesleys or George Whitefield or Hudson Taylor had upon nations, or Billy Graham. And so God calls Jeremiah here to serve him. And he tests him out, doesn't he, in verse 11. What do you see, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah is seeing what God's seeing. That's good news. He says to him again in verse 13, what do you see, Jeremiah? Well, this time I don't see an almond tree. I see a boiling pot coming down from the north. You're right, Jeremiah. You're seeing what I see. You're on my wavelength. You are my prophet. And you go and explain this to the people. And preach judgment with grace embedded within it. You have in mind now, Jeremiah, what I have in mind. That's great, isn't it? To have in mind what God has in mind. And judgment, well, judgment is going to come on the nation if they don't repent. I will pronounce my judgments, verse 16, on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me. They've swanned up to other gods, you see, worshipped what their hands have made. No wonder God's man wept. So the value of commission, you see, responding to God's call, the value of commission, but there's also the value of confidence. Verse 5 should have been enough. God telling him that he knew all about him, he formed him in the womb, he set him apart. That should have been sufficient for Jeremiah. And yet verse 6 is natural, isn't it? Sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak, I'm only a child. That's a natural reaction, a human reaction. A conversation with God going on here to make sure he's hearing things right. Very important. Doesn't really stuck out on a limb on his own against the nation, does he? He needs to know he's on God's wavelength, that this is, he's getting the conversation with God. And now he believed God. He's going to get on with the job, isn't he? Chapter 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth, etc., etc. Go and do that, Jeremiah. And he's going to do that. He's going to get on with the job. He's sure of his commissioning. He's confident in his commissioning. And he's now going to get on with the job. As someone said, the man and his message are one. He didn't merely speak for God. He felt with God. He felt with God. He didn't merely speak to people, but he felt with them. And so Jeremiah starts out with the power of his commission and the power of his God, and he would gain confidence in his ministry. And what in tough times is going to keep Jeremiah going? Not the response from the people. They're all turning back to God. That keeps him going. No, he was going to have confidence, wasn't he? What would keep him going was his call and his commission. The word of God was going to keep him going. And even weeping would not stop him. You see, he might bemoan his position in many ways, but it wasn't going to stop him. I think chapter 20 is a classic. He's put in these stocks, and he's treated badly. He's beaten, you see. A lot of things happened to him. And then he says in verse 7 of chapter 7 of verse 20, "Oh Lord, you've deceived me," he says. "You've deceived me, and I was deceived. You've overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all the time, you see. Insults come my way, reproaches. But if I don't mention your name, Lord, it's like a word, your word is shut up in my bones like a fire. I can't hold it in." And so he has to say in verse 11, "The Lord is with me like this mighty warrior." O Lord Almighty, you examine the righteous. And then he goes in verse 13 and he says, out of this trauma in his life, he says, sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. And then he says, cursed was the day I was born. This is human experience, isn't it? This is a man who's in the hand of God. It's a struggle. And he fails. But he wouldn't give up the word of God for anything. He can't give up the word of God. The ministry that God has given to him. No, weeping's not going to stop him. God's commission has not changed for him. Now, most of our commissionings, they won't change either. We just press on, don't we? We may go weeping as we go, but we press on. We press on loving people. That's what we've been commanded to do. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking, not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love always protects and perseveres. We keep that going, don't we? The love in our hearts. We keep the valuing our friends who look out for us, who encourage us. Jeremiah had friends. I'd love to be able to turn to those two passages that I've noted down here where Jeremiah's friends blessed him and rescued him and stood out from the crowd for him. Chapter 26, verse 24, chapter 38, verse 7 and following, his friends stand out for him. Good stuff, isn't it? Friends who help and encourage, they're rare. They're not found in epidemic proportions in the church. But it's our commissioning to love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. We're to love sacrificially. Well, let's urge each other on to love and good deeds. That's a calling from God that won't end. Finally, third point, facing the future. We must be open to God's word. We must respond to God's call. We must be appalled by sin and amazed by grace. Appalled was how Jeremiah felt. And the more he received God's word, the more appalled he was by sin. He felt the conviction himself when God said, your devotion, nation, is nation Judah. Your devotion has gone, you've backslidden, you're unfaithful. You've exchanged the glory for worthless idols, chapter 2, verse 11. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living waters, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Chapter 5 and verse 11, the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. Appalled by sin, appalled by unfaithfulness to God, of this nation who God had wonderfully saved from Egypt and provided a promised land for. Appalled by their sin, Jeremiah felt that in his heart. But he was amazed at God's grace. By God's grace, God would offer a way back from the brink of his judgment. In all this threatening against Israel, God was offering a way back. Jeremiah, like God, was appalled by sin. Jeremiah was amazed by grace. Chapter 6 and verse 6. God offered them a way back, you see. And this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest, not judgment, but rest for your soul. Stand and ask where the good way is. This is grace coming here in chapter 6. What does it say after that? But you said we will not walk in it, you see. That's called willful disobedience, willful rejection of God's grace. We will not walk in it. Stand at the crossroads and look. You'll take the ancient path, the right path, and you'll find rest for yourselves. We will not walk in that way. Well, there's no coming back from that, is there? judgment is going to come, isn't it? I hope you won't say that this morning. I will not walk in God's way. Please don't say that, will you? You see, not only him, but we are also to feel like him. We're to be appalled by sin. We're to be amazed by grace. And like Jeremiah, that gives us a powerful message to share. We're to proclaim the truth about sin. That's what Jeremiah was doing, proclaiming the truth about sin. We're to proclaim what the result of sin is, of forgetting God. And the result of sin, the result of forgetting God, is that none of us by nature have water in the cistern. Chapter 2, verse 13. By nature, you see, we've dug our own cisterns. We've dug broken cisterns, water carriers that cannot hold water because they're broken. That's what we're like by nature, because we're sinners, you see. But God is the spring of living water. He wants to fill a new cistern for us, doesn't he? He wants to be the spring of living water for us. We're not to forsake the spring of living water. We're to turn to the spring of living water, acknowledging our brokenness, acknowledging the wholeness that he wants to give to us. He's still the spring of living water. He comes to us in Jesus, doesn't he? God comes to us in Jesus. Jeremiah knew that. Jeremiah spoke of Jesus in chapter 23. He says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David," David's line, "a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely, who will also be the spring of living water," you see. And then in chapter 33 and verse 15, he says similar things. Chapter 33 and verse 15. "In those days, at that time, in the future, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved." You see, a salvation is coming through the righteous branch, through Jesus Christ. What is he? The spring of living water. What did he say to the woman at the well? "I will give you living water." What did he say to the crowd drooling over free food and drink? "If you believe in me, you will never be thirsty," he said. What did he say to the festive crowd trying to justify themselves with religion? And a lot of people do that. "You'll never be right with God by coming to church. You'd only ever be right with God by coming to the spring of living water, Jesus Christ, who you can meet in this place because we speak of him." What did Jesus say to this festive crowd trying to justify themselves with religion? "If anyone is thirsty for righteousness," that's what he meant. "If anyone is thirsty for righteousness, let him come to me and drink." I'm not going to introduce you to religion this morning. I'm going to introduce you to Jesus Christ. He's the spring of living water. You, without God, are a broken cistern. You have no water. You're not satisfied. I don't care what you say. You come to the spring of living water. Well, I wonder whether you've turned to that spring of living water, whether you've turned to that Saviour, or whether you're trying to go it alone. I bet there's people here who are trying to go it alone. Listen to what the Lord says through Jeremiah here in chapter 15. He says, "If you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me." Now, that was a word for Jeremiah himself, but it applied to all those who were in the church that day. Well, if I repent, what then? Well, God has a word then for us. He says, "If you repent, if you utter now worthy and not worthless words, you will be my spokesman." How about that? Do you want to be a spokesman for God? Do you want to bear witness to the grace that he's shown to you? Isn't that what you want in 2015? As you face the future, don't you want to speak for the Lord? To talk about your satisfying Saviour who satisfied your thirst, you see? Don't you want to talk about a God who's appalled by sin, but who with amazing grace has said to you, I will forgive your wickedness and remember your sins no more. That's what he said to faithless Judah. He said, I'll forgive your sins and I'll forgive your wickedness and remember your sins no more. If you will turn to me, the spring of living water. Well, the gospel from God, you see, is still valid today. It's not ended. And God says what he said to Jeremiah. He says, I am with you. I will rescue and will save you. Why not face the future and pray as Jeremiah did? In chapter 17, he said this, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Not physically, but spiritually. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are the one I praise.